Chapter 7. And we'll begin in verse 7 here in just a moment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Dear Lord, again, we ask for your help. Lord, I ask for your help in preaching it, and we all ask for your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the previous passage, we learned that we as believers are freed from the law in the same way that a woman whose husband has passed away is free from the law of her husband and free to marry again. We, whenever we get saved, are dead to the law. Christ has died in our place, died for our sin. He has fulfilled the law. And so if we will trust Him, we are dead to the law and we are now able to be married to another. Perhaps because of the statements that were made, Paul was getting questions about the law specifically. Whether he's answering actual questions that he had heard, or he was addressing questions that he knew the readers would have, we have in the following verses an explanation about the law and sin. Whenever you read things like where he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then if we step back to, chapter 4, "What shall we say then about," verse 1, "about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh?" And then the Jews went on to ask, what's good about being a Jew? What's the profit of chapter 3 and verse 1? What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, it could be that these are questions that Paul had heard. People had been asking these questions of him, and maybe he knew that some of the people had these questions, and so here he's addressing these. Or perhaps he just, perhaps he knew that people were going to have these questions. He knew how people's minds worked. It really doesn't matter, because what it all boils down to is what Paul has written here is directly from the Holy Spirit of God. What Paul has written here is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we don't look at it and say, did Paul... Hey, Paul wrote what God wanted Paul to write. But it could be that that does not rule out the fact that these could have been questions people were asking. And so God chose to answer these questions in this way. Or maybe they were questions that God knew they were going to have as they read it. It really doesn't matter. We know that man is full of questions. And the reason that we know man is full of questions is because we don't know everything. And when you don't know everything, you're going to have a lot of questions. And whatever the case was, these questions are then here answered. And whenever you read some of these statements. Like you look at verses 5 and 6 back there in Romans chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. When you read statements like motions of sins which were by the law and dead wherein we were held, when you read statements like that, we might, as we read that, have questions ourselves. These statements by themselves might cause the reader to think that the law was a bad thing. As we read through it, when we read those, we might think, well, then is the law bad? You know, it kind of, the motions of sins which were by the law and dead wherein we were held. You know, we read about such things as being bound by something, bound by the law, and these other statements. If we're not careful to rightly divide the word of truth and to get the entire teaching on this matter, we're very likely to have the wrong idea, the wrong attitude about the law and what it is. We might read this and say, boy, that almost sounds like the law's a bad thing. Sins that were by the law, motions of sins that were by the law, dead wherein we were held. Well, that's why you have to go on. That's why you can't just take a little bit. That's why you can't just read part of it. That's how false doctrines get started, because they take one verse out of context, they take one chapter out of context, they take one book out of context from the rest of the Bible. You got to get all of it. You got to put all of it together to have the right kind of thinking. When we look at the following verses, I believe that we come away with two things. I believe that we come away with a deeper hatred of sin, a deeper hatred for sin, and I believe we come away with a greater appreciation for the law. Just because the law could not save, and just because believers are dead to the law after we get saved, doesn't mean that the law is a bad thing, and does not mean that the law does not serve a purpose. And so we have to have a clear understanding of what it is. And people that try to impose the law upon themselves and others, even after salvation or before salvation, thinking that they could keep it. Why do they do that? Why do people think that if they can keep the law, they can be saved, or that after they get saved, they have to continue to keep the law? Why? It's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of what the law really is. And so let's begin to look at this tonight. I say begin because I think we will cover it, but I'm not sure if we'll finish it all up. But let's just start to get into this. Here we find here the very first question. In verse 7, we find the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So the question is the law sin? And Paul comes right back very quickly with the answer, and he says, God forbid. You see, God is the author of the law. And if the law were sin, that would make God the author of sin. And since he's not the author of sin, then the law cannot be sin. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 this evening, please. 1 John 3:16. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that it is imperative for a believer to know what the Bible says on every topic? Do you believe that it is important to know what the Bible teaches on everything? I do. Why bother being a believer if I'm only going to know what half of the Bible says and the rest of it I'm going to make up on my own, or I'm going to take somebody else's ideas or word for it? I mean, maybe you've talked with people that have given you their own philosophies, and well, this is what I think, and this, hey, when someone claims to be a believer, you would think that they would naturally want to know, what does the Bible have to say about this? And you would think that that would settle it. I mentioned this morning about Amy and Ashton being at the store the other day, and they were talking to the cashier, and he said that he was a polytheist, which means that he believes that there are many gods, and he believed that angels and demons were gods and all this. What? You didn't get that here. You didn't get that here. People may, you know, the Mormons will tell you that they believe in the God of the King James Bible. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell you, oh yeah, we believe the King James Bible. Actually, what Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you is, what they told me was, we believe in many different versions of the Bible, and we have a King James Bible in our library. Yeah, the public library has them in their library, but that doesn't mean that everything else in there is worthy of our time. Listen. People try to come up with their own definitions of God, their own definitions of love, their own definitions of sin. What are we interested in? Are you interested in just what the Bible says, what the Bible definition is? It's all that matters, isn't it? It's all that matters. Well, you know, I think love is this, I think love is that, and what's the Bible say love is? You know, I believe God is this, I believe God. You know, people will ask me sometimes and say, what do you think? And not being rude, but I try to tell them that doesn't matter. You don't want to know what I think. Let's see what God says, because that's all that matters. Well, what do you believe? I believe what the Bible says. Do you think this is wrong? It doesn't matter if I think it's wrong. What matters is, does God say that it's wrong? And that's what we believe. Somebody said to me one time, do you know what sin is? Well, let me tell you what. I was in my 20s when they asked me this. I had been saved since I was not. I had a pretty good idea what sin was. Do you know? They were trying to be clever. You know what sin is? I said, what? They said, sin is anything that keeps you from God. That's cute. But Hallmark didn't write this. What's the Bible say that sin is? What do you think sin is? What do you think sin is? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Maybe you want to mark this. Here's the definition. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It doesn't take 3 hours to try to explain what sin is. It is the transgression of the law. God told man, here's my law. Here's my perfect, holy standard. And any time that you do anything that disagrees with it, that goes against it, that you don't fulfill it, that is sin. Anytime. For sin is the transgression of the law. So we have here the biblical, which is the only one that matters, definition of sin. Transgression of the law. Now, people might try to come up with clever definitions, but this is the only one that matters right here. So, if sin, pardon me, if sin is the transgression of the law, then how could the law be sin? How could the law itself be sin if the definition of sin is to transgress the law? So, obviously, the law is not sin. Look at verse 8 there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let me read that again. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you have to destroy the works of the devil to be saved? No, Christ has already destroyed the works of the devil. It's already done. It's already done. What you're doing now, what you and I are doing now, is since that hasn't been done in the flesh yet, we're trying to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But as far as our soul is concerned, it's been done. It's not a process. We are not waiting. Hey, sin is of the devil. So no, the law cannot be sin. If the law were sin, this definition wouldn't matter. And go back there to Romans chapter 7. Look back up at verse 5. Pardon me. I know that I say this a lot. I know that maybe I sound like a broken record, but I can't help it. This is just how I explain things. This is how things look to me, and so here's how I explain them. I'm all the time saying, because it's all the time the case, that the world is full of extremes. I mentioned it this morning about divorce. And we always find that that you have an extreme over here, you have an extreme over here, and Scripture's right here. And people read the Scripture and decide, well, I'm going to go this way, far out here. I'm going to go this way, far out here. Why don't we just stay right? Why don't we just stay right in the center where the Bible is? And so some people approach the Word of God as it is so mystical and otherworldly, there's just no way we could. And then what they do is they overcomplicate everything. And then you have people that approach it like I wrote it or you wrote it. But the truth is, it is a heavenly book from the infinite mind of God. And so there are some things in here that are hard to be understood. Peter said that of Paul's writings. He said that, and this is not a true quote, but Peter basically said of Paul's writings, that there were some things in there that were hard to be understood. It takes some study. However, God knows what he's doing when he knew what he was doing when he gave his word to us. He knew that we had finite minds, and so he wrote it in such a way that we could understand it. Does it take study? Yes. Does it take work? Yes. Do you read it one time and you've got it? No. It's not so simple that it's like a pamphlet and you, that's it, I got it, don't have to read it again. But it's also not some kind of secret code that has to be unlocked. But it is a powerful, living book written from the infinite mind of God. I say all that to say this. Sometimes what happens is people just overcomplicate everything and make it to where, and you and I believe, get that way sometimes. We get into the Word and we're reading something and we're thinking, oh, boy, if I could just get to what this really means. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, they explain it in plain English, and we realize I was making that a lot harder than what it was. I was making it, you know, one of my, there is a pastor, I have listened to a lot of his sermons, I have a lot of his books, and I personally believe that of living today, and of all of the authors and pastors and preachers and Bible teachers that I know of, especially those that are still alive today, that this man is one of the best Bible teachers that there is alive today. And I believe that, and I have learned probably as much reading his works and listening to his preaching than I did in Bible college. And what I'm always finding is he'll be preaching on a passage and I think, oh, you know, I've had some trouble with this. And then almost every single time I feel like an idiot after it's explained. You know why? I made it far too hard. Sometimes we just make things so difficult. And you know where it begins? By not just reading the plain English. If we just read what it says. You see, is the law sin? Is it? Well, it can't be. And Paul is explaining here why it can't be sin. And look back there at verses, let's see, what verse is it that we want? Verse 5, we looked at it a minute ago. Verse 5, 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, now look, which were by the law. Notice it doesn't say which were of the law. Those motions of sins didn't come from the law. They weren't of the law. They were by the law. And we'll go on and explain that in a little more detail. It is the law that reveals sin to us. Not by telling us to sin or even defining it. 1 John chapter 3 defines it for us. But by giving us the perfect standard and revealing our inability to meet it. And if you look down here at what Paul says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now look, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul is not saying that he didn't know what lust was. And he also was not saying that he had never lusted until he knew the law. I want you to think about this for a minute. He's not saying he didn't know what lust was or that we are guiltless before we come face to face with God's law. He doesn't say, I had no idea what lust was. He'd heard of lust. What did he say here? He said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Who was Paul? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Boy, if anybody knew the law, Paul did. He knew what it said. But it hadn't become real to him until he was on his way to Damascus. He knew what it said, but it was not yet real to him. If you go back to Romans chapter 5 there, go back to the 5th chapter. Again, remember, he isn't saying, I had no idea, I never heard of lust. What's lust? And he's not saying, well, I wasn't a sinner. No, what's he? You go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon men for that all have sinned. Well, of course he was a sinner already. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, when even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Paul himself just got through saying a couple chapters before, yeah, ever since the fall, sin's been in the world. Man's been a sinner. Man's been dying of sin. We're guilty. All have sinned. Is he turning around now and saying, oh, but until I heard the law, I didn't know what lust was. That's not what he's saying. What he is explaining here is the general attitude of the lost. They are guilty. They have a sense of right and wrong, a little bit of a sense because God gave all of us a conscience. But they don't think that they're doing anything wrong. They really don't think that they're all that bad until they finally come face to face with the only one who is perfect. You know, there are people who will argue their righteousness with you until they have no breath left. Now, that proves two things. For one, it proves they know a little bit about right and wrong, or they wouldn't be arguing. But it also proves that they don't really think they're all that bad, or they wouldn't be arguing. So it is the law that shows to us our sinfulness and the seriousness of the situation. So what Paul is saying here is that when he finally came to that place where he didn't just have a head knowledge of it, when he finally came to that place where he realized, hey, this is the real deal, and this applies to me. Here I am going around with this head knowledge and persecuting people and thinking, this applies to me. He's not saying, I didn't know what lust... What he's saying is, sin became real in his life when he came face to face with God's perfect standard, and that is the law. It was there. He was lost. He was on his way to hell. He had a conscience. He had a sense of right and wrong. He knew what the law said. He was a student of the law. He was a Pharisee. He had credentials a mile long, but it wasn't real to him yet. So when he says here, when he says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. It was when he came face to face with God's perfect standard and finally realized, this applies to this man right here. It applies to all of us. You see, before he was obviously ignoring the fact that he wasn't submitting himself to it. But when he finally got to that place where God called him on the carpet and put him down on his face on the road to Damascus, that was the point at which Paul began to realize, what that says is true of me. Oh, I know what it says, but now I understand what it says. I understand what it means. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, what is... what does the law do? Listen, there are people... there are people who believe that the law has absolutely no place in our conversation as believers. There are people who believe that we shouldn't even speak of the law. There are people who believe that, don't talk about the law anymore. That's Old Testament stuff. That's over with. Folks, the law, though Christ fulfilled it, still has a purpose today. If it didn't, John, why would John, after the cross, after Christ had been crucified, after he had been risen, after he had ascended, why would John say sin is the transgression of the law? It still has a purpose today. But too many people don't know what that purpose is. But you'll know if you read Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. Now let me explain this to you. Let me preface it by saying this. I have not looked into this extensively. I'm just going to share with you an illustration that a professor shared with me one time. And he was talking about how he had just learned this, and he was telling, I don't remember if he was telling the whole class or was just telling me, like, you know, during a break or something. But anyhow, he was saying, we could go back and we could study this. He was saying that the purpose of the schoolmaster, I always thought of the schoolmaster, you know, when we think of schoolmaster, there used to be schoolmasters and schoolmarms. Schoolmaster was a male teacher and a schoolmarm was a female teacher. So we read that and we think teacher, it's talking about a teacher. Not that that's wrong. But he was saying that back in these days, back when the Bible was written, that a schoolmaster was not the teacher. He was saying that the schoolmaster was kind of like a tutor or a servant of the family who would take the child to the teacher. They would, you know, kind of like walking them to school, walking them to the university, walking them to where they would take the child, kind of like a governess, okay? And they would take the child to the one that they needed to get to learn what they needed to learn. So if you read this, that makes a lot of sense, because if you read this, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's why I think there's a good chance that's how it worked. I've just not studied it very much. But if you think about that, here's the family and they have this child, and then the schoolmaster is in charge of getting that child to the place where they need to be. Where are we when we're lost? Well, here we are, dead in trespasses and sins. I need to be there where Christ Jesus is. The law gets me from there to there, not by my obeying it, not by my working my way to, but the law is what takes me by the hand and says, you are lost, and your only hope is this man right here. You are lost, and your only hope is to trust in him. So it's like an avenue. It's like a road. Not work salvation, not fulfill this to be saved. But think of it as a road sign. I'm lost. How do I get to my destination? And the law says, right there, right there, right there. But see, the law goes even further to tell us to start with that we're lost. To tell us, you ever realize how easy it is to get lost? You ever realize how, before we had machines in our cars, we don't have one, but before we have machines in our cars that tell you where to turn, GPS and all that. Do you know how I feel about certain types of technology? Do you know that they have trolling motors now for your boat fishing, that you can coordinate it with GPS and the GPS will run it and keep you on your spot? Are you wanting one for Christmas? You do have one? Oh, let's have a counseling session afterwards. So you get to your spot, enter the, you know, coordinated or whatever, and it just keeps you there. It just keeps you there while you fish. We are trying to find the southern property line of our new piece of property. The whole property is marked. All four corners are marked with the official pins. But there are flags marking the north, east, and west, but not the south, because the south is where it was split in the middle. The property was split. And so we know where the pins are, but we would kind of like to go through the woods and mark. By the way, if anybody in here knows a good way to do that without hiring a surveyor, we need to talk, because I'm at my wit's end. I've tried a couple different. I bought a compass. I borrowed a laser level. I can't get it figured out. But you stand there in the woods and take that compass and just try to get that compass right where it needs to be, I mean, you've got to really know how to use them. Because if you think you're walking in a straight line, just go a few feet and turn around and look where you came from. You think you're walking in a straight line, but you're not. It's very easy to get lost. It's also very easy to be lost and not think that you're lost, not know that you're lost. We were walking up the hill and we thought we were going in a straight line. We were running a string and we were using that compass and thought we had it right on, and we got so far and we looked at where we had come from and we looked at where we were going and we'd done this somewhere. We thought we were headed in the right direction. Sometimes when people get lost in the woods, they'll travel in circles. They'll be very close to where they need to be, but they spend hours not getting there because it's very easy to get lost, and it's very easy not to know that you're lost, to think you're headed in the right direction. The law says to us, you're lost. You don't measure up. You're lost. You don't measure up. You can't measure up. But what good would it be if that's all it said to us? But what does it do? It lets us know my condition, and it points me to the one who can do something about my condition. It says, here you are. Oh, but you know, here you are. You're lost. Hey, if you don't know you're lost, you won't try to seek the one who can save you, the one who can find. If you don't think that you're lost, you won't humble to the gospel. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Notice, not justified by the law, but by faith. So it is the law that shows us our sinfulness and the seriousness of the situation. In verse 8 through 11... In chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, we see sin in the law. It says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. All right, what does this mean? Without the law. Well, again, Paul isn't saying he wasn't a sinner. He isn't saying that he wasn't going to die and go to hell until he realized what the law meant. No, when he talks about... Well, real quick, hold your place there and look at 1 Corinthians 15. We've got to read this first. 1 Corinthians 15, we need to read that real quick. You've heard ignorance of the law is no excuse, and that's true. I didn't know it was wrong to kill somebody. Well, it doesn't matter, you still killed somebody, it's still wrong. You're still going to stand trial. You see, just because you don't know doesn't mean that you're not guilty. You just don't know you're guilty yet. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Now, you got to keep that in mind while we read verse 8 back in Romans, where it says, for without the law, sin was dead. So without the law, sin is dead. The strength of sin is the law. What's that mean? What does that mean? It's kind of like having a terminal illness and not knowing about it. That's really what it's like. It's kind of like you thinking that everything is fine until you get the results back. Something's going on and you don't know about it. Now your attitude is different, isn't it? It was there already. It was there already. I remember when I went up to have my eyes looked at a couple of years ago because I got these little wavy lines in this one. And it's called central serous retinopathy is what it's called. I went up there and they put this, they injected me with this vegetable dye, this dye made out of vegetable, I don't know, it was probably Crisco or something. So my body would not think it was a foreign substance, you know. Anyhow, they put this stuff in there, and it was like fluorescent yellow. They put this stuff in there, and it does something to your eyes, and it's just, boy, I tell you what, it dilates your eyes so much, and they shine such a bright light in there that I almost got sick. It makes you nauseous. And she even told me, she said, some people get sick from this because it's just so, it's not the stuff itself, it's just that brightness of the light. So anyhow, they look all the way in the back of my eyes. That's like a 2 or 3 hour thing. We're up there, and you go and they do this, and you wait, and then they go and they look at them, and they do this. Finally, he sits down, and he says, here's what it is. And basically what had happened was because of some trauma, there were these deposits that form. It's kind of like there's a tear and then it heals, but it leaves behind little flecks of debris. But it's so microscopic, it's not like your retina where they could go in and do it's so microscopic they can't, you're just stuck with them. They can't get these things out. And it's just kind of a pain more than anything. You got to kind of get used to it. But anyhow, he told me, he said it's very often caused by some type of trauma. And this was just a couple years ago. So 16, 17, 2016, 2017. I said, back in 2010, I think it was, I said I had a four-wheeler wreck and bounced and rolled down this dam head over heels. I said, you think that? He said, that very well could have. That could have been the thing to do it. Now, if that's what did it, then I had an injury for years that I knew nothing about until the symptoms showed up just 2 or 3 years ago. And so when I went in there and he began to tell me, here's what it is, okay, now all of a sudden this thing that's been there is real to me. So the strength of that condition was in his examination, was in his diagnosis of it. Well, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. It's like having something terminal or having something wrong, but then one day you find out about it. It's always been there, but now you know about it, and now it's completely different. The sin was always there, but it didn't really have an effect on Paul until he realized the consequences of that sin. When the law came in and proved to him that he was guilty. Now, some people don't want to know what's wrong with them. They believe ignorance is bliss. How foolish. Whether you know it's going on or not, it's still going to do something to you if you don't address it. But if you don't know, you can't address it. So you can be born and go through your whole life without coming face to face with the law and realize the desperate need for salvation, but you'll still die and spend eternity in hell. But when you come face to face with the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you realize, I've got to do something about this. Something needs to be done right now about this. And so when Paul says, for without the law sin was dead, what he's saying is, it was there, but I didn't really pay any attention to it. I didn't really think much about it until I came face to face with the law and finally paid attention to the law. Now all of a sudden, I'm taking sin seriously. That's why he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, I thought the Bible said we were dead in trespasses and sins. We are. But as far as we're concerned, when we're walking around in our ignorance until we realize that we're a sinner, we think everything's fine. Come on, go out there and witness to somebody and you're going to hear how they're not as bad as this person, and no, I think I'm going to heaven. And I mean, nobody thinks they're a sinner. We walk around Before we come face to face with God's perfect standard of the law, we walk around thinking everything's all right. Everything's fine. And that's what he means when he says, I was alive. Before we realize just how bad the situation is, we might live like we don't have a care in the world. You see, when you're on the water skis and you can't see the hammerhead behind you, when you're skiing along, and I've seen these guys out in the ocean. These guys go out in the ocean in kayaks and fish. Boy, you got to be out of your mind. You know how many videos there are of these guys filming sharks underneath them? Hitting them in the head with their... Well, you got to be out of your mind. You can be out there on the water skis and you're skiing along having a great time and you don't see that hammerhead. He's still there. He's still going to eat you. Everybody else in the boat might see it. Doesn't matter to you, man. Everything's fine. Once you've seen, everything's changed. Once you've seen, you might learn how to walk on water very quick. What Paul's saying here is, I was alive without the law once. Well, he thought he was fine. He thought he was going to heaven. He thought he was doing the right thing. But when the commandment came, when he realized what God had to say about him, sin revived and I died. Then he realized, I am dead in trespasses and sin. I thought I was all right. Listen, that whole world out there thinks it's all right. That whole world out there thinks, I'm okay, I'm all right, there's nothing wrong with me, I do just fine, and there's always somebody worse than me. Well, I think just about all of us can think of someone who, in our opinion, is worse than us. But remember, you might not be as bad as some, but you're not as good as Jesus Christ. And if you're not as good as Jesus Christ, you have no hope but Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. I was alive without the law once. Boy, just living it up and didn't think anything was wrong. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He realized his estate. And he says the commandment that was ordained unto life. The law gives us the perfect standard of God. If we could keep it, we'd be perfect, but we can't. However, it works out that the law brings death by proving our guilt to us. And then he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. I want to spend a couple of minutes here and we'll begin to wrap this up. It says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Occasion here means opportunity. Since we by nature do not do what pleases God, we by nature do what pleases our flesh. Now, what does this mean? Because it sounds like sin used the law. And that's exactly what it's saying. But because sin uses the law, that does not make the law sinful. So what does that mean, that sin uses the law? You go back to the garden. Okay? The garden is the perfect example of how man will be drawn to something that has been forbidden. God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And what did Satan do? He quoted part of what God said. He took the commandment and twisted it and used it to his advantage. He took what God had said to them and tried to use it against them. Listen. He has not changed his MO, his modus operandi, the way that he does things. He hasn't changed it. Wouldn't you think that after all these thousands of years, we'd say, you know, He does the same thing every single time. How in the world could we ever be deceived by Him again? But sometimes we are. He's still doing it today. The law says not to covet, not to steal. People know that. And then the devil comes along and says, yeah, but that's not really stealing. That isn't really coveting. That's not really lust. He takes the good commandment and tries to twist it around to deceive man. He finds an opportunity there. Satan used the commandment in the garden as an opportunity to lie and deceive. He took something good and used it to his advantage to get man to sin. So does that make the law sinful? Well, let me explain it like this. Just because sin can take something good and use it for evil does not change the fact that something is good. Is marriage good? Absolutely. The way God intended it to be, the way He designed it to be. Is the world trying to use God's institution of marriage for evil? Every single day. Is a weapon, is a gun evil? It can't be. It has no soul, it has no spirit, it has no will of its own. There's nothing evil about it. It can be used for a lot of good things. Just because someone takes it and uses it for evil does not change what it is. So yes, sin can take something good and try to use it for evil, but that doesn't mean that what it's using is evil. And so he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And then we find the conclusion here. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul's saying, it's not sin, it shows me my sin. And just because sin tries to use the law against me doesn't make the law sin. He says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin. Who's the culprit here? Sin. Sin, that it might appear sin, because, come on, that's how we think about that. That's not really wrong. There's not really anything wrong with that. I'm not all that bad. Really? Not all that good either. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Even when someone will admit that they're not perfect, rarely will they admit that they're a hell-deserving sinner. People will tell you, oh, I'm not perfect, but then they'll go to justify and talk about how good they are. A lot of people will admit they're not perfect, but they won't admit that they're a hell-deserving sinner, which every one of us is before we get saved. Only when a person comes face-to-face with God's perfect standard can they truly see His righteousness and their own vile condition. Until a man admits that what God says about himself and man is true, he won't even consider trusting Christ for salvation because he won't see the need. He still thinks he's all right. He's alive. He's good. He's okay. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It takes God's Word. It takes God's perfect law to prove to man his lost state. But when he sees the righteousness of Christ and then he sees his own sinfulness, now he sees what he needs to put his faith in Jesus Christ. This says here in verse 13 that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Church, I'm going to tell you that And it's okay if we disagree on this. But why is it that people who say that there is no God have such a problem with the monuments and the statues and the signs that have commandments on them? I realize there are people that want to take down anything that resembles Christianity, but what is the driving force behind it? If I have to read that, if I've got to keep looking at that, then I'm constantly reminded that I'm going to have to answer to who wrote that. And I'm going to tell you this. This is just a personal belief of mine. I believe one of the reasons that people don't get saved is because they don't come to the point where they see their self and their sin as being exceeding sinful. If you don't see the desperate situation that you're in, you won't come to the Savior. And the longer that churches water down the Word and water down the Gospel and condone this in the pulpit and condone this in the pew and condone this over here and don't say anything about that and just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to that, then the less and less people see sin as being exceeding sinful. What's so wrong with just shacking up? What's so wrong with not getting married? What's so wrong with where we have a child, we live together, was just like we're married? What's so wrong with me using that language? What's so wrong with me? How do you get there? By removing the standard. And then things just... Why can't I end this pregnancy? How could anybody not see how exceeding sinful that is? How could anyone not know that that's murder? Remove God's law from their eyes. Remove God's law from every corner of society. Remove God's law from their ears. And just like Paul, they think they're alive. They think everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. It takes God's law to show us everything's not fine. You don't measure up. And to see how exceeding sinful our sin really is. It is the law that reveals to us the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. It's what brings us to Christ. It's a good thing when understood correctly. Just because some use it incorrectly, like the Judaizers did in Galatians, that doesn't change anything about the law. And you and I ought to be very thankful for God's law. When we understand it correctly and understand what it has done, that it's what showed me I needed to be saved, we ought to be thankful. We're dead to it. We're not under it. We don't have to keep it. But boy, am I glad it's there, because it helped me see that I was drowning. It helped me see that I was dying. It helped me see that I was already dead. Without it, without that schoolmaster, how would I have been saved? I wouldn't have known what the standard was. But God took the time to give me a book and give you a book that says, right here's the standard. Do you meet it? No. Well, His Son did, and we can trust Him, that it might appear exceeding sinful. This is why, and I'll close with this, this is why it's always helpful when you're witnessing to someone, if they start to go into how bad they aren't and how good they are, just take them to the law. Just explain to them that God said that if we transgress in one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole thing. And unless they can say that they have never once, you can't get past the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Has God always been number one in your life and you've served him perfectly and you've never put anything above him. Nobody can get past that. Have you always been truthful in every single word you've spoken? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever taken something, anything that wasn't yours? You see how God's law begins to show us, uh-oh, I'm sunk. I cannot meet it. It's a wonderful thing when we understand it. And just because people take it and use it the wrong way doesn't change what it is. Let's make sure we have an understanding of it and that we use it correctly. Let's just pray and be dismissed this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your the understanding that you have given us, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to have that understanding of what the law is and the purpose of the law. And help us, Lord, to be able to confront people with your perfect holy standard so that in their lives and in our lives, if we get off track, that sin might become exceeding sinful. Lord, help us this week as we go out and endeavor to live for you. Lord, help us. You help us this week, Lord, to lead some soul to Christ, to your Son. And we'll give you all the glory for it. Please keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.